is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing in the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This evening we start with the doctrine of volition. It's a doctrine we're going to review. Just prior to that, I'll give us our corrective citations for our preceding class's notes, and then we'll do the doctrine. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you are filled with God, the Holy Spirit, to put aside the old man, put on the new man. That recognizes the necessity of the rebound technique. That is application of 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer of confession before God, name, citing, acknowledging our sins before God, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This isolates, if you will, the sin nature, and puts God the Holy Spirit in His rulership place over the real you or the soul. Our spirit, our human spirit, is activated in this capacity. We have the doctor man, therefore, available and ready to assimilate the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. This is the process. This is how it works. This is what's supernatural in regards to the book that we study. That is, it demands a grace apparatus perception. That is, God the Holy Spirit, the ultimate author of Scripture, to enlighten us to these things. So, with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for yet another opportunity to study your word, to fellowship in this capacity, to utilize the assembly for its primary intended purpose, and that is for our own spiritual edification, advancement, and service to you in regards to our Christian life. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will once again this evening enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as I mentioned, closing out our verse 23 of Colossians 1, I have one corrective citation. That's page 50. If you don't have your notes, that's fine. I'll give you, this is mostly for the record. Point 51, page 50 of your notes. The point was, Paul then closes the thought in reflection in regards to his ministry by referring to himself as one that was positive to the gospel by which he's inducted to the ministry. The Romans 15:14 was wrong. We could actually do Romans 1:1 denotes his evangelization and calling, and obviously the imparting of his spiritual gift as apostle. Paul, bondservant of Jesus Christ, called. That looks at evangelizing in time, hearing the gospel message as an apostle. That becomes his spiritual gift, his ministry in regards to his Christian life, set apart, obviously, for the gospel of God to continue to bring forth the gospel and extending it in terms of its application in life itself. Then compare Christian Romans 15, 15 and 16. Which I was close to when I had Romans 15:14, as it is with me. I'll miss it by a verse or two here or there. He says to the church at Rome, I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again because of the grace. Obviously, he recognizes the salvation adjustment is by grace in this regard that was given me from God. To be a minister of Christ Jesus. The imparting of the spiritual gifts is done by God, the Holy Spirit, sovereignly by God. We had no choice. God extends this talent to the individual believer in time so that they can serve God in their prospective ministry that He assigns to them. Ministering as a priest, the gospel of God. Hence the gospel, obviously we know the gospel extends beyond phase 1 to phase 2 gospel to be handed down the torch of apostolation to other apostolation throughout time for that gospel to be available for those who are positive otherwise. The priest of the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles, his primary ministry to the Gentiles, might become acceptable, sanctified, or set apart by the Holy Spirit. Phase one, that's when the spiritual gift is imparted to the believer. That is at the point of saving faith. All right, so my record's clear. Now the doctrine of volition. We're reviewing this doctrine because of the statement of Paul in Colossians 1 there that demands the understanding of volition in order to be found beyond reproach. If indeed, he says, first class condition, the implication if you stay positive to the truth of doctrine, continuing on in the faith, firmly established, steadfastly, and holding on to the hope of the gospel set forth to us in terms of, obviously, the potential divine gift production in SG3, etc. Hence, volition is a primary need and necessary in order for the believer priest to excel and continue on in regards to the Christian life. You must be positive. Here the object of faith is, in their positive volition, the truth of Bible doctrine, phase two, for them to engage not only in salvation, but rebound and maturity judgments, justice of God, to complete their course before God in that fashion. So we're going to review the doctrine of volition. A doctrine that is amazing how many people say, oh yeah, I understand free will, but when it comes to application of it in regards to other people, it's like they don't recognize that free will exists with people. Well, I can bend their will. I can convince them to go on positive volition or to adhere to Bible doctrine, even though that is up to them individually. Independently, it's their own determination, their own choice. The fundies are great in regards to trying to coerce will when obviously that is not possible. Even God is a perfect gentleman, does not coerce will. You don't want to believe in him. You don't want to believe in his son. You don't want to believe his word. Well, fine. You go on and make your own choice. See. But anyway, knowing this doctrine really helps you to relax in regards to people and not overthink and engage in energy of flesh otherwise with respect to your responsibilities to those others in life as to their decisions in terms of the plan of God for them. So one, here to begin the doctrine, we simply have a definition and then the categories of volition. Definition here, volition is the act of freely choosing. Being willing, deciding, determining, or resolving is a choice, a determination, or a decision made in an exercise of will. Volition is the first of four categories of divine institutions that God has established for mankind. And the number one category is free will, volition. And hence, obviously, one has to make their own determination. Going on positive volition isn't some side mystic act in regards to it just occurs in regards to people. No, it's because people come to a determination, a decision to make a choice. I want to believe in the gospel. I want to believe in Christ to be saved from eternal condemnation. I want to believe Bible doctrine and fulfill God's plan for my life, etc. Or I do not. So it is a determination. It takes some exercise. In fact, one time in the Gospel of John is belief, phase one belief, recognized as a work. And that recognizes that the very minimum in terms of salvation phase one, one must consider and exercise the energy of their will to believe. But that's the only time work is involved. That's a non-meritorious act of work, of faith, that's involved in that name. So, anyway. B, volition, that is free will, their same term, resides only in beings of moral and rational capabilities. I'm sorry, Fido does not have volition. He may act like he does because he responds to your doggy treats or bites you because you kick him or whatever. See. But volition resides only in rational beings, people that can consider things and put it in its proper perspective and have some sort of moral senses about them, i.e., as we understand, the conscience in regards to the human race. So only God's higher creation, this is what sets us apart from the animal world, has volition. and hence only higher creation is culpable in regards to the aspects of God's plan that centers on his judgment or being delivered from his judgments in terms of their eternal life niche. So see, there are three categories of volition in the universe. One, first is divine volition. God is said to have will. It's known as, in his attributes, as sovereignty. He is the creator. So his will, he determined to create. His will is sovereign in that vein. As Jesus himself said, I did not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. See, it all recognizes the volition that is part of God's makeup, essence, and nature. So as creator and sustainer of all things, point one here, God's volition is supreme and is therefore sovereign. It rules over all. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. To the prophet Isaiah, verse 9, remember the former things long past, God speaking, for I am God, and there is no other. Even though people will create their own gods in many different facets, in many different ways, ideologically, materially, etc. I am God, and there is no one like me. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. And that is in terms of the fact that he actually creates time. God's beyond time. It's one of those things that you think about on occasion. He's always existed. How is that possible? In that terms. But he created time, and he knows the end from the beginning. He states himself as being the Alpha and the Omega, see, in that sense. And hence, his omniscience is able to foresee all things that will occur in history and gives him the capability, therefore, to devise a plan that's absolutely perfect. That includes anything hypothetical, potential, how it may turn out or not, etc. And from ancient times, continue verse 10, things which had not been done before men even knew what a computer chip was in eternity past, God, he already knew about it. We think we're so smart. Men just love to exalt their own intelligence, do they not? Well, it doesn't hold a candle in regards to the brain-computer capacity that the God we serve possesses in this respect. He says, saying, my purpose, his desire is determined. The his sovereign will, my purpose is established. All my good pleasure. Whatever else is going on in the world, going around us, understand, well, that's the plan of God. Every aspect of it will be fulfilled to its very iota, to its very dot and tittle, if you will, of exactly as he has divinely designed it to occur. Nothing will upset the plan of God. He has to determine these things. It holds all these things together, just as we've been dealing with in Colossians in regards to Christ, who is the executioner of God's plan, the actual creator, the second member of the Godhead, holding all things together. The whole world go bonkers, bananas, and over all the conflicts that's going on, etc. Nothing's going to fall apart. That's going to otherwise upset the God. That's why it's a blessing. To have the prophetic insight that the Bible gives us in regards to the time in which we live. Where everybody else is freaking out and things, we see how it's all coming together and fulfilling God's plan. See, and hence we draw encouragement from it rather than becoming emotional wrecks and under anxiety and fear and worry and all these other things. But obviously, you've got to apply that doctrine in order for that to work for you on your behalf. So, he is sovereign. He's the creator. His will, obviously, is supreme. So, two, his sovereignty is his resolute will that determines and decrees the plan of God in all its facets and of expression and execution. Examples I have here, one is another one of the divine institutions, Acts 17:26, which addresses the divine institution of nationalism, number four. Again, four divine institutions: one, volition; two, right man, right woman, husband and wife; three, family; four, nationalism. God created nations. He devised and designed for human history to exist in their separate categories of social and racial existence. It doesn't mean that races can't intermingle, but to be independent and have identity in their parts. Internationalism is the New World Order, if you will, is nothing other than a devised scheme of Satan himself to try to take over the world and be the one world ruler in this regards. But God established nationalism. We saw that in the book of Genesis. And that's the first thing he told Noah and the family to do, is go out and start nations. Well, what's the first thing that happens out of that is they go out and they try to establish the first one world order through the Tower of Babel scenario in that regard. But anyway, that's man for you. A man is about as rebellious as you'll ever find next to Satan himself. Acts 17:26. And he made, God made from one, that's Adam, every nation of mankind. He's behind, orchestrating always everything and aspect that's going on in human history. To live on all the face of the earth. This is how the international plane of our globe is to appear in terms of societal existence of mankind. Having determined their appointed times and the boundary of their habitations, that is the nation of which they live in. That's nationalism. That they should seek God. The purpose is to give divine institution, number one, volition, maximum opportunity to express itself. If one happens to live in a society, a country, that the laws are strongly oppressive in regards to faith in that respect, and unable to do so, they at least have opportunity to cross the border and get someplace where maybe they can, or for God to manipulate circumstance situations so someone otherwise can get the gospel where they need to be to do that, etc. And this protect divine institution, number one, that they should seek God. That's go on positive volition. That's the desire of God. If perhaps they might grope for him and find him, and that's the way it is. When we all, before we got on doctrine, unless you were brought up on doctrine, you were seeking, many of us were just seeking, and we didn't know that's what we were doing. And you just, the question in your mind, you had this desire, I want to know God. See? And I want to understand God. I want to serve God or whatever. However one's mind formulates that. And groping for it, that's a great expression, a great picture in regards to us as we're wandering around this planet helplessly. But God's always there. God's always there, and he's protected. And he definitely protects positive volition throughout the entirety of history in this respect. And find him, though he's not far from each one of us, I'd say not, he's on the present. He fills all space and all time. He's here in this room right now. It fills every space between every atom and molecule that exists in our body. See? So nationalism. He determined that this is the way man should exist and coexist in regards to this planet. Internationalism, obviously, it's been attempted throughout history. Through some major powers, Babylonian, Persian, these attempts at world rule, etc., Rome, etc. In the last days, the world was fairly free of that, with some exceptions for the international movement as it's come on our plane and in our view and as it affects us, began back in 1920 with the League of Nations. Where after World War I, this first attempt to formulate an organization to prevent another war would occur. Well, we had at that point in time in history, we still had some smart people in our government. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. Well, then after World War II, well, it became a different picture. In 1945, even though the League of Nations failed, Satan doesn't give up. They reorganized, and these people have all the time in the world in their own minds, and the United Nations was formed. And now, look where that's located at. I'm glad I don't live there. But anyway. See. And that is your international movement. And we are a big proponent of it. We support it financially. And I'm here to tell you, there isn't anyone in a higher government, and mostly in regards to all large corporations, that aren't plugged into this. And that's their agenda, see. And there's nothing more than Satan organized in regards to his plan in the presentation of the man of the hour in his eyes, the Antichrist, to come in and have the greatest availability to take nations who are already inclined to be united in that sense and bring them together under his rule. So, anyway, to be informed keeps you out of the dark, what's going on. So, did James 1, 18, verse 8? John 1, 18a. In the exercise of his will, that's God, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Well, read verse 17. I don't want to skip it all. Every good thing, perfect thing, literally, which is bestowed, and every gift which is perfect, literally, from above, coming down from the Father of lights, God the Father, the ultimate authority of the Godhead, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. His immutability is the attribute that describes that phrase. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there's no darkness in him. He is absolute light. His light manifested physically. We could not endure in our physical bodies without dying. Moses was an example of that, because he wanted God to show himself to him. You can't do that and live. So I'll turn my back to you. Figurative language, and God radiated a little bit of his essence, and he came down out of that mountain, and his own epidermis was so much that the Jews couldn't stand looking at the sun. Put that one in your pipe and smoke it. Oh, that's just a fable. Okay, whatever. You won't be saying that when you see him face to face, but anyway. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. So the exercise of his will and his determination. So he sovereignly decreed that this is the way it's going to be. He devised a plan and he set it up. Either you line up with the plan, you enjoy the benefits of my plan in this regard, or you reject it. And your only alternative is to be part of the antagonists and those opposed to my plan that exists in terms of the angelic conflict, etc., which we address in the doctrine itself. So three, God's will is the expression of his soul. God is said to have a soul. And it's the same language used for soul for men, for mankind. In the Hebrew, it's nephesh. Leviticus 26. Verses 11 and verse 30. Moreover, God says, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. If they'll line up with the truth of doctrine, Israel. My soul will not reject you. I pointing to his sovereign determination, a blessing that is he has designed to be part of his plan. Put it in his
proper theological perspective.
And then verse 30, I then will destroy your high places. As they go in reversionism and start embracing paganism, false doctrine, false religiosity, etc. And cut down your incense altars and heap your remains on the remains of your idols, for my soul shall abhor you. So you can be on the good side or the bad side of God's soul. It depends on whether you want to be obedient to doctrine, or do you want to embrace all the doctrine of demons in terms of philosophy, ideology, and worship approach in regards to your life. So for now, his will is expressed in at least four ways. We have what we refer to as his directive will. That's sub-point A. That's what God wants us to think, say, and do. We study the Bible so we can learn that. It all begins in the mental attitude. If you're not thinking straight, then you're not going to speak straight. You're not going to make the proper application. First, you must have it straight in your mind in regards to, okay, what does God expect? What does Bible doctrine say about this? That should become second nature to you in terms of your spiritual advance, to be consistently thinking, okay, what does doctrine say about this? Say, what the Bible say about this? You know, the bracelet let the thundies let the wear, what would Jesus do? Well, once you read the Bible, you might find out. See. So, his directive will. And obviously, that's the preferred. That's what we seek to do. Obviously, we're not going to be perfect. We've got a sin nature. And it loves to get in the way. But we have been given all the assets necessary to deal with that. Rebound, first and foremost, with God the Holy Spirit and having a human spirit. And then the dissemination of the truth of Bible doctrine so that we can learn what God expects of us. It's amazing how many Christians out there doesn't think it's important how much you know about the Bible. It's not about what you know about the Bible. It's just how you feel about stuff. Well, take your feelings and take them before Jesus and say, okay, what kind of gold, silver, precious stones are you going to give me for this? I felt like I was doing it right, even though, you know, they've blown out of class or whatever. But anyway, then there is what we refer to as his geographical will. That's where God wants us to execute his directive will. A geographical will can change for people. Now, obviously, we saw in the book of Genesis God's geographical will for our early patriarchs, Abraham and his sons, on through the line, at changing places. But he always told them where to go, so to speak. Paul, God's geographical will for Paul was to go around and evangelize the Gentiles. But he didn't do that willy-nilly. The New Testament makes clear that he prayed about it and he was led by God the Holy Spirit. You know, but there's this attitude today by many preachers, etc., evangelists, that their whole worlds are canon, that they're free to go and do what they want to do. Well, God's geographical will for the church age believer is first and foremost, attach yourself to a local body of Christ so you can function in your ministry on behalf of that body. That means you got to be at a local church that obviously understands, number one, spiritual gifts, and then number two, that's teaching you sound doctrine so you know what to think, say, and do in that capacity under his directive will. We're here, love it or leave it, this is what God's provided. See, if you don't want to follow his directive will or his geographical will, then you understand, must understand, you fall under what's called his permissive will. His permissive will recognizes that God created us with free will. So permissive will is what God allows outside his directive will. That God permits evil to exist assumes free will to choose against God. If he's all-powerful, he's the creator, he holds all things together, then what the hell is all this evil doing here on this planet? Well, The thing is, he did not create robots. That was not in his essence and in his attributes to create in such fashion. And he created free will. He desired for his creation to reciprocate in terms of their appreciation and affection for him as a creator, as he has for his creation. See? So permissive will recognizes the doctrine of volition. And for those who think, well, all right, I'll just run under God's permissive will, you must understand the fourth category of will here. That's the one that may help you change your mind. maybe not. D is his overruling will. And that's when God judges evil, putting a halt to their actions through divine intervention. We got examples all through the Bible of him doing this. The examples I pointed out here of some that we've recently previewed, the demonic pre-diluvial infiltration of Genesis 6, where a certain sect of the fallen angels under Satan's command left their domain of angelic ancestry, if you will, a race. Mo, there is aliens in the world. They're called angels in the Bible. And they infiltrated the human race and sought to wipe out true humanity, pure humanity, by engaging in sexual intercourse with the females of this planet to produce a half angelic, half human being. And those angels, for their rebellion in that capacity, God immediately, after the fact, dispatched them to Sheol, Hades, in a special compartment called Tartarus. And they've been there ever since. And what the world does not know, and they probably don't want to know, but they should know, is that one of these days, not far in the future, they're going to be let out for a little while. And I tell you what, there's some pissed off angels. So anyway, so you have that example. And an international, that's an international overruling, whereas Satan's plan endangered God's plan internationally and overall. Herod in the infanticide after the announcement of Jesus' birth was another attempt to try to wipe out a Messiah. See? And God overruled that. He hid the parents and Jesus, as we know in that respect. That's via the flood. Then we saw Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. And they're both referenced here, so we don't have to read those entire chapters. The first major spectacular judgment by God moral deficiency under the vice of homosexuality. Sodom and Gomorrah. And what's our country doing right now? Oh, it's fine. Call me they, call me them. I call you queer and I call you stupid. These people will eventually meet the wrath of God in this term. And again, don't let it ever get by you. Why is all this happening this fast? Well, I'll tell you why. One of the aspects of the Antichrist is he is homosexual. How many people know that? The Bible makes it clear, and our best candidate, Alexander the Great, as we have the doctrine that centers on this, fits the mold. So anyway, 2 Peter 2, 4, and 9 is our New Testament references to the same scenarios here. The demonic infiltration. Verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into Tartarus, that's translated hell here, and committed them to pits of darkness, the black, reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a proclaimer of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. By the time of the flood, all the known believers on the planet, Methuselah, etc., who lived out their lives, Enoch, they had previously already died, and there was only eight people left on this planet that were believers. That's how far the angelic conflict went. People say, well, how far can all this go? Well, that's pretty close. That's pretty close shave. But did it stop anything? No. So that's a relationship to that. And if you condemn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 6, to destruction by reducing them to ashes, as an example for posterity to remind us, well, you don't want to do this. You don't want to endorse this kind of stuff. People with all their sophistications of terminology that they're trying to wrap around all this stuff is nothing more than a homosexual agenda, all this transgenderism and all this other stuff. It's just another homosexual agenda. It's just people that don't have the money and can't afford to know the Epsteins of this world. But anyway, that kind of atrocities. Having made them examples of those who would live ungodly thereafter, see. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, Lot and his family lived in that environment. His vice, his STA vice, he's a believer, Abraham's nephew. His vice was money. And obviously, whatever it is, Satan tends to prosper these types of people in terms of worldly goods. And he's there for the money. But Abraham, with his very great argument to Yahweh, at least opened the doors for Yahweh to go in and saves Lot and his family. Even though that had its own irony, as his wife, who was told not to look back, had to look back. You know, those things should remind you of other things that we know. When you grab a hold of that plow handle, don't look back in life, man. That's a lot of reasons why people keep going in and out in regards to doctrine, because they won't maintain their focus. They revert back. Oh, it was better this way. It was, or whatever. You know, whatever causes their SCA to salivate in that area. Look forward. Keep looking forward. And then, obviously, we know how Lot left this world. It said, for by what he saw, verse 8, and heard that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. You can not be a participant of certain SCA vices, but compromise your Christian life by failure to separate from them. And what you do is you create a conflict within your own life when you involve yourselves in these types of situations. And because he understood just how evil the homosexual vice was, but he wouldn't separate from it. He had to live with that every day. He had to get up and look at that every day, and it disgusted him. But money was more powerful. So that's the way that works. That's the nature of the STA, man. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. In Jude 6 and 7, another short rendition. Verses 6 and 7. Jude and angels who did not keep their own domain. That's the angels, the demonic angels, participant in the infiltration of Genesis, diluvian infiltration, pre-diluvian, but abandoned their proper abode. Angels, first and foremost, the sects of angels, according to the scriptures. You can throw me anything you want otherwise, but I'm saying according to the Bible, because that's where I always come from, are all male. It's an all-male society. And their specific genetics of being an angel, they are not allowed to crossbreed with another alien form that would be the human race. And they violated that. They all refrained, obviously, except for these particular demonic angels, and they're able to have intercourse, and the demons show that, and actually produce babies. Angels are fantastic beings. I don't want to call them creatures. They're beings. Amazingly powerful, insightful, and the capabilities. It's just you look and you study angels, and you can dream about your own resurrection body to a certain degree. See? But anyway, they abandoned their proper abode, and that demanded a particular judgment for them. Yes, and you have people go goofy on this stuff and say, well, see, races shouldn't intermarry with other races, and that's all stupid. Moses was married to an Ethiopian. You ever seen an Ethiopian? I don't know if there's a coat black enough here to represent one. Moses was Jewish. Olive skin, see. That's not the issue. The issue is God's direct in regards to people. Are they positive? Are they negative? That should be the real issue in regards to any believer that's adjusted looking for an opposite number. And the way I'd look at it, if they don't have any more interest in Bible doctrine than I have, then I wouldn't consider them as a candidate. But that's just me. He is kept in eternal bonds and in darkness for the judgment of the great day. 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way. And here he puts these two together. These demons that infiltrated the human race, their evil, along with the vice of homosexuality. This is how it is in God's eyes. It's an abomination. It's unnatural. All you got to do is look at the human anatomy and figure out what's an outie and what's an innie. Come on. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as they indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. So that's God's volition. At point 3, then we get to angelic volition, the angels. These beings, this race that has pre-existed us, the human race, as well as our own universe in which we live in, we don't know how long. How long they've been around. But they too possess free will. So understanding this, then you can look and you can analyze and their beings and put certain things together in terms of understanding them. So we know they possess volition. One, an example is seen in Satan's manifesto of his 5 eye wills recorded for us in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, in Satan's rebellion against God and his plan. He determined that he is going to usurp God in some form or fashion, as outlined here in what is referred to as his manifesto, his agenda. Satanic agenda. And it points exactly to him possessing will. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, the original Lucifer, the morning star, son of the dawn. As we know, Satan was created as one of the most magnificent looking angelic beings to exist. The architect of his person, his body, is phenomenal, as we see in Ezekiel in that terms. And then he was accredited and grace afforded one of the highest positions that you can hold in heaven, and that was in the throne room of God. And all of this was done by God's grace. He had nothing to do with it. He didn't create himself. And he was full of wisdom. His doctrinal knowledge for that race and for their existence was, we would say, extremely high and complete. But yet, as we know, he got under pride. And as we put all this together, it appears, at least from what we know, that our original heaven and earth that was created before the restoration, recorded for us in Genesis 1, was created on behalf of the angels. As Job says, sons of God shouted for joy when God created, and it was created as, if you will, an environment of entertainment and enjoyment for the angelic beings. And up to that point in time, Satan had enjoyed the approbation of the angelic host based on his appearance and based on his position. And but all the time, lurking inside his heart, only God knew this. Only God knew this at this point in time. He was developing pride, vanity in regards to who and what he is, that he was something special, rather than truly being humble and remaining humble, recognizing God did this for him. See, in that respect. And his pride was in his heart to begin with, and it was hidden. And it's my contention that the original heaven and earth is that which brought out the pride and made it overt, though overt, because all of a sudden the angelic host had another object of approbation that they could look at as they're looking at a new creation. And man, that set him off. And then all of a sudden his pride is revealed. And it's just one of those things in terms of recognizing the pillars that hold together God's plan of salvation and all that it means, that pride being the original sin, that God the Son found the prescription, and that is that humility trumps pride every time. And he knew he took Christ. Christ was willing to conform himself to humanity, in union with humanity, as Philippians tells us in that respect. And he condescended from his position as God, come in union with man, and in that sense presented a form of humility. And that's what undid Satan. So again, human viewpoint versus divine viewpoint. All these things are essential in regards to having a clear read on how things and how God looks at things in this world. I know we don't care what the world looks at, how it looks at it. It has its own deals. But anyway. So that brings us to when he rebelled, obviously, as the notes will go on and we'll see, there is an appeal that is made. And his manifesto is part of this appeal process, the arguments that he gives in the court before God in terms of the judgment that comes upon him for his fall. And he says, how have you fallen from heaven? That's his first fall. O star of the morning, son of dawn, you have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. You think, well, it's just human beings that are involved in regards to the politics, in regards to the world. Forget it. You don't know how deep some of these people are involved in regards to the cult. You think all that's just conspiracy theories. No, there is very much truth in this. And the Bible tells us there's very much truth in this. See? Not everyone. You don't blame everyone. But he's involved in that respect. But you said in your heart, verse 13, again, this is what's in his mental attitude, and this is how it's going to, he's going to try to manifest himself in terms of his manifesto to beat the judgment that has otherwise been proclaimed upon him by God. I will ascend to heaven. That is to take God's place in terms of his authority. And I will raise my throne above the stars of God. He's going to rule over the angels. And just as we dealt with there in Colossians, Jesus Christ brings reconciliation to all things, both in heaven and on earth. And that's one of the very purposes of why Jesus Christ had to be God. Because when he went to that cross, he had to have deity in order to arbitrate the angelic conflict in terms of the judgment that came upon Jesus Christ. And only as God could he do that. His humanity couldn't do that. His humanity didn't have authority over the angelic hosts in that respect. So all these things that we've been dealing with comes into play here. It says, and I will sit on the mount and assembly in the recess of the north, where he's going to try to transpire and take the Antichrist and establish his authority on planet Earth, north of Israel, in the valley of Armageddon. In the recess of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, rule over the planet, the false Messiah. I will make myself like the Most High, that His will eventually be sovereign. He will be sovereign. And trust me, the way Satan's usually pictured in comics and things of that nature, is just stupid being. This angel is a genius. He knows how you tick better than you'll ever know yourself, as far as your STA goes. But yet, on the other hand, one can say, yeah, he's stupid, you know, because he rebels against God. But you don't never sell your enemy short. You may think all the barbed wire you got in front of you and the claymores and everything else, food gas set out there is going to protect you, and there's some skinny little dude in a diaper with a satchel bag that sneaks up in your bunker and throws it in there. Let's see. Know your enemy. That's one of the first things you're taught. In Tigerland, at least it was for me, down in the bayous of Louisiana. Sure wasn't for the music, I can tell you that much. Anyway, as we know, be one third. Verse 15. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. That's his ultimate destination. So one third of all angels chose to rebel with Satan and are referred to as his angels. So you have a perfect environment with the perfect race of beings that was created, sinless, perfect, but they all had volition. And when Satan rebelled, he propagandized the angelic host, and a third of the angelic host went on negative volition. That's kind of phenomenal. Now, understand, God knew all this was going to happen. This is all part of God's plan overall. And we're just plugged in as a part of the spoke of that plan in that way. And in Revelation 12:4 tells us that a third of the entire angelic host, which is probably in the billions, if not trillions, as stars are often represented symbolically as angels. If you can count how many stars are out there, you would have an idea how many angels are out there. Revelation 12:4. Only by that verse do we know that actually a third, exactly one third, of the angelic host rebelled and said, "We're siding with Satan. We think his plan." And this tells you just the genius that he is to convince these people to leave a perfect environment and go with him. And his tail, that's the red dragon, the great red dragon, which is Satan here in the prophecy, here as it interplays with Israel during the tribulational period. Part of this is prophetic in regards to the birth of Christ, etc., as we know in the passage. Another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, that's Satan. That's the constellation that symbolizes these things, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his heads were seven diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven. That's the stars are symbolic of angels. And threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, said that when she gave birth, he might devour her child, and he did that by manipulating Herod the Great in his negative volition under the emphasized policy that he established that failed in Matthew 25:41. Here the judge has been set for a court. The court is held in regards to Satan and his rebellion, as well as the angels, the demons that went with him. And they're found guilty. God has created an environment for the eternal holding cell from then on out. And this environment has already been created, just as the New Jerusalem has already been created. It will be part of the eternal new heaven, new earth scenario that we saw in Revelation. But here, those who fell with Satan in this regards, during the judgment of the nations, unbelievers, believers will be separated, separation of the sheep and the goats and all these other things. And he says, he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, to the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Called the lake of fire elsewhere, such as in Revelation. Here, the eternal fire has been prepared, the prison. There will be no conjugal visits. Thank you. See, the remaining two-thirds of angels then, which in the Bible are called the elect or holy angels often, chose to remain loyal to God. So, in terms of the angelic conflict in its origination, the angels determined what they would be at that point in time. Now, understand, they were in a perfect environment with basically nothing to tempt them. Apart from what Satan otherwise exposed in himself in terms of his pride and convinced the others then to follow him after that. But they were all in perfect environment. They all could see God, if you will. And at that point in time, when Satan was trying to entice everybody to go with him, everybody determined what kind of volition that they would hold to and maintain for the rest of their beings. And the elect angels, obviously, were in awe in regards to him. They determined, no, we're going to stay with God. We're going to remain righteous. And they become on the benefit part of God's plan as they serve us in the angelic conflict and serving God in that capacity. So the two-thirds of angels called the elect chose to remain loyal to God. That's Psalm 103:20. Lose my thought here. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, to perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. They chose to remain obedient to God. They had basically only two alternatives. Either obey Satan, go with him, let him be our ruler, or stay with God. And they chose to obey God. And that sets up the whole platform of positive and negative volition as exists in regards to God's higher creation. In the angelic conflict, now passed down to the human beings as we are part in resolution of that conflict. So that's point D. The angelic host sets the two volitional standards found in lower creation as those that that chose to be obedient or disobedient to God. In terms of lower creation, I said below the angels. Here, as we're looking at angelic volition, we're a little lower than angels, but just for a while, as Christ was for a while. Father, again, thank you for your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see these things in Jesus' name. Amen.